Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I'll read verse 1. Matthew 25, you read verse 2 with me. But Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 8. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And then I'm going to close here. I'll read verse 9 and then I'll pray. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for putting such wonderful truths in your word. Lord, you've written them down and given them to us, Lord, so we could have hope in a hopeless world. Father, give us understanding, and Lord, please bless our hearts through your word. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to really stress context. I hope I always do. But if you misread this passage, it will lead to false doctrine. If you take a passage that belongs in the kingdom of heaven and you put it over here, you're going to teach things that are not in the Bible. And that's exactly what's happened with this parable. This parable that we're going to look at does not belong where we're at before the rapture. This parable belongs at the second coming of Jesus over here. Now let's look at it. If we don't start putting things where God tells us to put them in the Bible, we're going to end up with more and more garbage like what came out of my college that I graduated from, Hiles Anderson. And when they started teaching that the Bible's not inspired, I don't go there anymore. I've disassociated myself from the place I graduated. I don't go to the conferences there. I think the people that are there now, they're sweet people, and I think they're a church, but it is nothing like what it was when Dr. Hiles was there. Nor do I think they're wicked people. But when Jack Scopp started teaching that garbage, I was like, nobody knows this is wrong. Are they so stuck and loyal to a stinking college that they can't say it's wrong? Well, now people are getting wrapped up in mid-trib rapture and post-trib rapture, which is garbage, because they take portions of the Bible and they don't put it where it belongs. So tonight, we're in prophecy. We're looking at it. This is probably one of the more famous parables on the second coming, but people refer this to the rapture. Let's read it. Let's see what it, right when you start reading verse 1, the first word is then. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be. That means it's linked to chapter 24. And chapter 24, so Jesus is teaching in reference to the questions asked in Matthew 24. All of Matthew 24, the deception, the devastation, the persecution that's coming, the second coming, and then Jesus is going to give two parables in Matthew 25 to illustrate what he just said, and then he's going to tell us what the actual coming is like again. So you got all of Matthew 24 and all of Matthew 25. If you just pull this out, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12 or 13, I don't know how you could properly put it in its place, but it is linked to everything Jesus just said in Matthew 24. This is a prophetic parable. So the word then would link it to the chapter before. That's important for you to read. Next, watch this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom of heaven parable. This is dealing with the millennium. This is dealing with the second coming. This is not dealing with, we're in the kingdom of God now. This is an invisible kingdom that we're in. We're not fighting to take over cities or the world or nothing. We're in a spirit. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you, right? So that's a different taught on the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. So this parable does not go where we're at now. We're laboring for the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is within us when we get saved. In other words, your spirituality depends on your battle with you, not your battle with the government. It's been that way for the past 2,000 years. This parable goes in the millennium with the kingdom of heaven. So, likened unto, it's likened. Here's another key word. It's likened. Jesus did not say that the kingdom of heaven is 10 virgins. He said it's like. He said, so I'm going to give you a picture of what the start of the millennial kingdom is going to be like. And what really the second coming is going to be like, it's likened unto 10 virgins. Then it says here, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. You say, well, if that's the bridegroom, that's Jesus. It is, we're longing for the bridegroom, Jesus. We're the church, right? But if this is a kingdom of heaven parable, who's the bridegroom of Israel? God the Father. Okay, this shouldn't be confusing. In the Old Testament, God is the husband and Israel is the bride. In the New Testament, we're the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom. After the rapture, we're married in heaven. The word marriage means union. We're together with Jesus in heaven. This is after the rapture. It's amazing to me how many people will read the Bible and the moment they read the word marriage or whatever, they automatically think it's happening in heaven. This is happening on the earth. If this is happening in heaven, you've got some serious doctrinal issues that I'm going to show you here in just a second. This has to be happening on the earth. As a matter of fact, if it's not happening on earth, I know it is, okay? I'm not even going to go, this is happening on the earth. This is not taking place in heaven. Next. And it says here, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. If you want to teach that the five foolish were lost people and the five wise were saved people, you can. But I think you're going to get into problems there too. That you're going to end up teaching things I don't think you want to teach. I know what we've all been taught. I know that. I'm just trying to help you tonight as you read your Bible, and then we're going to draw some conclusions from this. But I'm trying to keep this in perspective. Watch this. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I've been taught this about 10 times. The lamp is your body, the oil is the Holy Spirit. If you make that in this pair, that's for a kingdom of God. That's for us now until the rapture. And then we sing the song, what? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, 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 give me oil. And I like the song, and I've recorded the song for crying out loud. And watch this, I'm going to keep on singing the song. But what are we singing? Give me Holy Spirit in my lamp, in my body, and keep me burning. I understand, this is where this comes from. Let's keep this, rather than tradition, keep this where it's supposed to be. Let's keep on going here, because we're going to draw some conclusions in just a second. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I think the key word there is all of them did. So if the virgins that have oil and are saved people, and the virgins that don't have oil are lost people, it says here the lost and the saved people were all sleeping. It doesn't say the wise virgins stayed awake and the foolish ones, they fell asleep. It says they all slumbered and slept. Keep on going. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. That cannot be the rapture. Because Jesus calls us to himself. We don't have to. Oh, look, there's Jesus in the sky. Right? We don't have to go out to meet him. He's going to gather us to himself at the rapture. That's why this cannot be the rapture. If you make this the rapture, that probably means when you read Matthew 24 and verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. You probably made that the rapture too. If you made that the rapture, you're going to lead to the false teaching. And you know how many people teach that that's the rapture? Ugh, it's garbage. Now I'm complaining tonight, but I'm doing it on purpose. All right? There are so many Baptists now that are teaching we're going to go halfway through the tribulation and then go up. And then there are some that are changing their teaching because they've taught this so long. they're changing to a post-tribulation rapture. In other words, that the rapture happens after the tribulation. Are you kidding me? So we're going to go up and U-turn and come back down with Jesus. That's goofy. Kind of bing, bing. That can't be. That can't be. Let's go back to reading the Bible together. I'm going to really draw some conclusions. I'm just trying to show you what it's not. If you want to spiritualize this, I understand. I'm going to show you how it all fits here in just a second. So, at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." That's one reason it can't represent salvation, oil. I know oil in the Bible is a representation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit all the way through, but you can't do that here. Because if you're, what's the end of verse 8 say? If your lamp has gone out, that means it burned one time. If you teach that that's the Holy Spirit, then you're teaching you can get saved and then lost and you need to get saved again. It can't be that, is what I'm saying to you. This, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the multitudes. He's teaching Jews about what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, not at the rapture. So, they had lamps. They said, look, if you read this like the lamps of your bodies and the Holy Spirit is oil, then let's put that in the whole parable. Watch what happens. In other words, I'm showing you this can't be. Ready? Watch this. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their bodies. Wouldn't that be nice? And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your Holy Spirit, for our Holy Spirit is gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough Holy Spirit for us and you." Does that make any sense? It doesn't. "But go ye rather to them that sell and buy the Holy Spirit for yourselves." Remember how we started this? If you take a parable that is meant for here and you put it over here and apply it to us, you're going to end up with false teaching. That's why what my pastor told me, the prophecy chart, everything you read on your Bible is going to fall somewhere on the chart. Put it in the right place. Amen. So I'm going to try to help you keep it in the right place. It doesn't go over here in the kingdom of God. It goes in the kingdom of heaven right after the second coming. Or you could liken it to, this is talking to Jews. Keep on going. Verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, those that had oil, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. If the door is heaven, if this is heaven, then how's the next verse take place? It says, afterward came also the other, how'd the other virgins get in heaven? Well, they're not in heaven, they're at the door of heaven. That's goofy. You don't get to heaven and then find out you didn't make it. I'm just telling you. You're saved down here on the earth, and if you're saved, when the rapture happens, you're going to heaven, and when you die, you're going to heaven. But at death, you don't find out, well, let's see if we made it or not. Isn't that what that teaches? If this is salvation, this is not teaching. If there comes a preacher here, and they use this to preach on, don't look at me. Don't. just, do you realize this parable has been put to the rapture and salvation for probably, I would say, literally over 70 years of preaching. And that doesn't mean, watch, if you do that, I don't think you're going to send anybody to hell. But it will cause confusion. I think you will confuse some people. I'm trying to help you put it in process, and then we're going to draw some conclusion. Here we go, ready? Verse 11, notice it very carefully. Afterward came out also the other virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Are they talking to the Lord or are they talking to the bridegroom? Up to this point, the bridegroom's been the one who's addressed. It's different, isn't it? This is taking place on the earth. This is not in heaven. You don't go to heaven to figure out if you're saved or not. If you're saved or not, you know right now whether you're saved or not. Next, verse number 12. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now, I would agree. That is what God uses in Matthew 7. That's what God, you can read Matthew 7, 20 and 21, 22. That's what God says to people that are lost before he throws them into hell. I would agree. But at the second coming on this earth, there's going to be people when Jesus comes that are immediately thrown into hell also. It just so happens this is talking about Jesus is giving. One more thing. When you read a parable, there's one truth that God's trying to give with every parable. One. So the first thing when you read a parable that Jesus taught is you want to ask yourself the question, what is the truth that Jesus is teaching with this parable? And I promise you, you're right. You could liken it to salvation, but I think you're reaching too far. The purpose of this parable is verse 13. Here's the truth Jesus wants you to get. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Here's the truth you're supposed to learn. When Jesus comes, it will be so sudden and so quick and so fast that you will not be able to prepare for it. So prepare now. That's the purpose of the parable. It is not dealing with the rapture. And I think, praise the Lord, Madison, we're working on the Midnight Cry. Who doesn't love the Midnight Cry song? At the Midnight Cry, we'll be going home. I like the song. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to stop singing the song. This is where it comes from. I'm not going to stop singing that song any more than I'm going to stop singing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burnt. Heresy! Okay, I'm not going to do that. But you as a Bible-believing Christian in this day and age of confusion should understand what you're reading and where it fits. That's part of the purpose of tonight's message. 3 years ago, we did a series on the parables, and I taught the same thing. Now, I think everybody in here is agreeing with me. I don't think anybody in here is going, no, that's the rapture right there. Okay, nobody's disagreeing. However, nobody'd ever heard it taught that way before either. And I'm not trying to teach things new. I'm trying to help you when you read your Bible, because there's Baptists out there that used to be Bible-believing Baptists. Good, we pretty know much where you stand. You don't know what anybody believes until you ask them. And there's some weird teaching out there. This is part, I think, what lent to it. Now, if that's the truth, if you mark verse 13, that's the truth that Jesus said, this is what I'm illustrating to you with the whole thing. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Then, let's look at what was just linked and look in chapter 24. Look at verse number 42. Jesus said, I'm in 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But then Jesus said, know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, you, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Everybody, let's all understand something. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 is written to Jews. We're in heaven. This takes place. He is talking to Jews. When I come, you're not going to know when I'm coming. And if the Jews don't know when Jesus is coming, think with me just for a second. Once the rapture happens, you know Daniel's 70th week, 7 years, has just begun. So you would think, you may not know the time of the rapture, but you can know the time of the second coming. Everybody follow me? The second coming is going to be 7 years after the rapture. So you would think a Jew would say, ha, rapture just took place, millions missing, people in heaven, 7 years from now, whew, big time bummer, we're here in the tribulation, okay? After they get over the depression, I think that would be depressing. But at least we know in 7 years, listen closely, if Jesus told the Jews, when I come again, you won't know the day or the hour, it will surprise you, then I promise you the rapture will surprise us, right? We'll be up in heaven, right? Going, come on, figure it out. How come you aren't? But Jesus is saying, I'm talking to you as Israel. You won't know the day or the hour. Keep on going with this, because watch this, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Let's read the next two verses. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's at the second coming. Let me give you an application. Then you start the parable of the 10 virgins. There's some applications I'd like to pull from this. From chapter 24 to chapter 25, Jesus is teaching Jews about the second coming. And the first thing he says, now, for me to pull truths out of this, I'm going to spiritualize. I realize Jesus is talking to Israel, right? I think there's some devotional truths I can pull from this. So let me spiritualize. I'm not in context now. Think with me just for a second. Jesus said, I believe, dominate your fleshly desires to not live like an animal and serve the Lord because he might come today. The whole fact that none of us know, for us, we're living what? For the rapture. When are the Jews living for? The second coming. We'll be in heaven when this happens, right? It is the greatest event in that the world will ever know, the second coming of Jesus. He's coming again. But we're coming behind him if you're saved. Amen? We'll be on white horses in bodies that can't die. Antichrist and his armies and the Muslim armies will be shooting at us, and I'm going to say, hey, Brother Doggett, watch this. I'm going to catch a bullet in my teeth because I've always wanted to. Like this. I'll be like, go ahead, try it. We will. We'll be in bodies that can't die. We'll read Revelation 19. We're on the white horses behind Jesus. I'm dying to catch a missile. Play with it. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know if we're going to do anything other than just watch Jesus slay the armies and let the blood run 4 feet deep, like it says, up to the horse's bridle. I don't know. I just know we'll be in bodies that can't die when this happens. So we're longing for the rapture, and the Jews are longing for the second coming. Now, praise God, we'll be in both of them. Amen? If you're saved. But we're longing for the rapture. So what does that mean to me? What is what we just read? Not being an evil servant that would hurt people and not serve God until Jesus comes. That tells me this. You need to ask yourself the question, what do you need to do for the Lord before you go to heaven? You realize there's no soul winning in heaven, right? Everybody's saved. Your soul winning's to be done now. And when we go to heaven, it's all done. There won't be anybody else to win to the Lord. If you take your New Testament and show somebody how to go to heaven, it will be now. Do you have any goals of doing that? Are you praying for victory in your life over any particular sin? Because you know when we get to heaven, you won't battle that anymore. You won't fight you anymore. You'll be in a new body. The time you fight yourself and fight sin is now. Do you have any goals like that? Have you ever read the Bible through? Can you imagine if we went to heaven? Can you imagine meeting Nahum? Oh, you're Prophet Nahum. Oh, awesome. He goes, yeah, did you read my book? I passed it when pastor said, go to Zechariah. So God gives you a lifetime to read his book and you've never done it. Well, it's a big book. Then before you get to heaven, then live with heaven in view if I'm going to spiritualize this passage. Watch this. It says here in verse number 48, but and if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Look at verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. That tells me this. I'm not supposed to long to do wrong. If you knew Jesus was coming next year, which none of us do, our sin nature would say that I only have a year to sin this way and sin this way and sin this way. Your spiritual part of you is supposed to say, I only have a year to do this for God, do this for God, and do this for God. You can do one or the other based on if you're a flesh-driven Christian or if you're a spirit-filled Christian. I'm not supposed to long for the forbidden. That is called lasciviousness. Longing for the forbidden. Maybe one day I could do this or do this. That's fleshly desires that are supposed to be subdued and brought under control. It's not supposed to dominate your life. I realize this is talking to people on earth. I'm spiritualizing it and saying, okay, what could I pull out of this as a Christian? So, I'm supposed to have spiritual dreams and hopes. And the worst part about going to heaven is people that will die and go to hell that I could have told that I didn't. If I'm going to apply this. Here, let's look at the next. Understanding all of this is talking to Jews at the second coming. Let's look at the next parable. Ready? Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, that's the millennium, is as a man traveling into a far country, who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. This parable here is not really teaching stewardship. If you want the stewardship parable, go to Luke 19. That's later. That parable, when Jesus teaches this same parable in Luke 19, he doesn't say it applies to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. He says it's just a man went forth. So if I'm going to teach stewardship, I'm going to use Luke 19. Matthew 25 is talking to Jews. However, let's spiritualize it. Look at verse number 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Here's the whole purpose of the parable. When Jesus comes again on this earth, the Jews are going to stand before him, not us. This is not us. But I can spiritualize it. God's looking for profit from you, if you want to. What God has given you is supposed to profit the Lord, not you. That doesn't mean God wants us all living under a bridge either. So don't take it that far. But could I ask you this? What do you do that profits God?
Well, I don't sell drugs.
Okay, I thought the standard was higher than that.
Well, I'm not molesting kids.
Okay, let me ask the question again. What do you do that profits the Lord? Then that's my application of this. Now, I can apply that. That does help me spiritually, and I'm not taking anything out of context. What does God get from you? This isn't talking about the tithe. I guess if you want, you could apply that, but I don't think so. Okay, let me re-ask the question. You see what I'm doing? I'm trying to read the Bible, keep it in context, and then I'm still trying to apply it spiritually. Let me ask this question. If every church member was like you, what would our church be like? Someone who always wants to get around to praying but never does? Someone who intends to go soul winning but never does? Someone who... Good question, right? What do you do that profits God? That profits the Lord? Because that's what God's looking for in this parable. Understanding Matthew 24 and 25 is talking about Israel at the second coming, not the rapture. Then let's look at the next illustration. Jesus, now this is not a parable. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This happens in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It happens here, but at the second coming, when Jesus comes, we'll be with him, and he's going to gather all nations before him. And based on how they treated Israel in the tribulation period, if they are good to Israel and help them against the Antichrist, they'll be labeled sheep nations. And if they tried to persecute the Jews and they gave themselves to the Antichrist, they'll be goat nations. Watch this. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. That's where we get, if you're right, you're conservative, but if you're left, you're a liberal. So if you're a good to Israel, you're a sheep nation on Jesus' right. And if you're bad to Israel in the tribulation in those 7 years, you're a goat nation. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has everything to do with how you treat Israel. Watch closely. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, this is the sheep nations, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're going to go straight into the millennium, and salvation is not a part of it. How they treated Israel determines whether they go in or not. Then it says here, "For I was an hungered." This is the king talking. "And ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him. You say, well, that's saved people. No, it's people that treated Israel right. Saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" I wish you'd mark verse 40. Here's your key passage. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So how you treat Jews during the tribulation, as Jesus says, is how you treat me. And if you persecute them, you'd persecute me. That's the context of it. Look at verse 45. "Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So there will be nations at the second coming, based on how they treat Israel. If they are bad and they are under the Antichrist and they make it through the judgments, they will be cast immediately into the lake of fire, and they will burn forever and ever. That's the punishment of the wicked. That's context. Can I pull any truths from this? Yeah, I think I can. I've loved this passage since I've been saved. You say, how can we apply this to individually to us? I wrote this down. I need to treat others to keep from mishandling God's people. Treat everybody like you'd treat Jesus. "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." Doesn't it say in the last chapter, in the first chapter of Hebrews, at the end, you've entertained angels unawares? That means somebody could come into the church stinky, smelly, and God watches how we treat them. That tells me I want to be careful. I want to make sure I treat everybody the same. If you found out Jesus was cold, how fast could you take your coat off to give it to him? And if you don't want to mishandle or mistreat God's people, then treat everybody like they're Jesus. That's safe. That'll keep you safe as a Christian, won't it? Everybody see Matthew 24 and 25 is talking to Jews at the second coming. This is taking place on the earth. This is not for me, but I can pull truths from this. Let's wrap this up. I'm supposed to be living for the rapture. The Jews are living for the second coming. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You realize a teaching like this, what I'm teaching you tonight, this is something you're supposed to take home, and it's supposed to dominate your thinking. Since the rapture could take place at any time, if you knew Jesus was... Okay, sometime, I wish you'd review this in your mind. If you knew Jesus was coming at midnight tonight, in what? 4.5 more hours. Is there anything you'd do? Look at 1 John chapter 3, and then I'm going to help you think through this. Well, here, just start at verse 1, but we're going to end at verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, watch this. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." He said, what a wonderful expression of God's love that he would save us, that we would be his children. Look at verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," that's the rapture, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So at the rapture, that's when that change takes place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "In the twinkling of an eye, this mortality puts on immortality. I get my new body, and poof, I'm out of here." So that's when we're changed, and we'll be like him. We won't be him, we won't receive worship, but we'll be like Jesus if you're saved. Now notice, the rapture's in verse 2. Look at verse 3. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What hope? The hope of the rapture. The blessed hope. If you knew Jesus was coming at midnight, would you want to be in the right place? I'm not saying that you'd go to a bar if Jesus wasn't coming, but you wouldn't want to be in a bar when Jesus comes at the rapture, right?
You've heard me illustrate that before. You wouldn't be, yeah, take this on the rocks and then poof, and there's the Lord. If you have this hope in you, it purifies you. How'd you like the rapture to take place on a church night? I'd want to be in church. I'm not saying this. I know people have said it. Well, if the rapture happens and you're not in church, then you're not going. That's garbage, okay? Makes for a great invitation, but that's garbage. No, if you're saved, you're going in the rapture. But when you could have went to church and you didn't, you don't think you'll be ashamed? Here, just in case you miss it, look over at chapter 2, look at verse 28. And now I'm in 1 John chapter 2, watch this. And now little children, abide or dwell in him, in Jesus, that when he shall appear, that's the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's going to be some Christians, they're participating in things they didn't, and the rapture takes place because they weren't even thinking of the rapture. What are we longing for? The rapture. What are the Jews longing for? The second coming. There'll be some Christians, they're doing drugs, shooting up, smoking their legal marijuana, and then the rapture happens. Boom. Oh, Lord. And they'll be in heaven, praise God, because they're saved. But they'll be ashamed. Everybody see how 1 John 3:2 kicks in? This is what we take from church that helps us in our home. Do you really want to be watching that on TV when the rapture happens? Then shut it off. He that hath this hope in him, it purifies you. Do I want to be doing that when the rapture happens? Because it could happen at any moment. And if you would live with the rapture in mind, then it purifies you as a Christian. Let's look at one more spot. You're there in 1 John. Go over one book. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we looked at the 10 virgins and trying to keep the parable of the 10 virgins where it's supposed to be. If anything, the 5 foolish virgins had oil in their lamps and it went out. If you really want to apply it, I think there's going to be Christians who used to serve the Lord, who quit God, quit going to church, but they're saved. If you want to apply that, I think they're going to be in heaven. That represents the ashamed. In this case, these virgins here, they're cast into hell, just like at the end of Matthew 25, the nations that mistreat Israel are cast right into hell. Either way, though, I'm trying to apply it to me as a Christian and yet keep things in context. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch this. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This whole earth's going to burn. What it just said in the verse before that. You're not going to save the earth. You're not going to heal the earth, even if you drive an electric car. Okay? I'm going to get a Prius. Good. I'm glad you do. If you want a Prius, then get a Prius. I want an all-electric car. Good. Get an all-electric car. God bless you. You're not saving the earth. It's going to explode. It's going to burn. If you know that, then quit living for it. I hope there's no foolishness at the rally tomorrow down in Virginia, Richmond. Of course I do. I hope. But whatever happens tomorrow doesn't affect my eternity. It'll affect my nation. Amen. So I'm going to pray against evil happening. But whatever the governor of Virginia wants to do in his tyranny doesn't affect me. What if they take our guns? Nowhere in the Bible does God tell me I have to have a gun to serve him. And there have been Christians before who were under more tyrannical government than we are now. So of course I hope for the best. Of course I hope for freedom. But it's all gone. Then what type of a Christian should you be? What should you be living for? Here, let's finish it out. Ready? Verse 12. We should be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. When it says heavens plural, that's more than the atmosphere. Heavens plural is the heavens and the cosmos, the universe. The whole universe is going to explode. And then what happens in Revelation 21 and 22? A new earth and a new what? Heavens, a new universe. Here, keep on reading. Watch this. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What's that going to be? What's that going to have in common? No more curse. In the new heaven and in the new universe and on the new earth, there'll be no death, there'll be no murder, there'll be no sickness, there won't be any more dying. We're longing for that. We should be. Not, well, if God tarries and doesn't come for another year, I could do this sin and I could do this. I'm not supposed to be longing for sin. I'm supposed to be longing for righteousness. Two more verses. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what we're working for. I want to be doing right when the Lord comes. I want to be faithful when the Lord comes. I'd like to die faithful. I like hearing Pastor Owen say, I'd just like to make it to the end having not quit on God. I'm supposed to be working for that. Let's close with verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. How come it's taken him so long to come? Can you imagine if Jesus would have come within the lifetime of the disciples, how many millions of people would not have been saved 2,000 years ago? What's taking so long? The longer he waits, the more people were getting saved. And when the rapture happens, the tragedy will be those we didn't win to Christ. I could have told them, and I didn't. Here, finish the verse. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The long-suffering, verse 15, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason God waits is for us to get people saved. So what am I supposed to be longing for? In light of the second coming, this is the greatest event that takes place in the world, in the universe. We'll already be in heaven when this takes place, and we're coming back with the Lord when this takes place. My hope is the rapture, and it could happen at any moment. It's supposed to affect then my decisions as a Christian. And I don't want to be one that will be, there are going to be Christians that are ashamed at his coming when he comes. I wish I wouldn't have been doing that, but the rapture took place. I shouldn't have been doing that. I shouldn't have been looking at that. I shouldn't have been hanging around those people. I should have been living for God. But it's done. No more time. Tonight, I just wanted to put the parable of the 10 virgins in context, and I hope it affects our thinking and helps us as God's children. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Lord, you've given us your word, and it gives us hope in a hopeless world.